You are listening to the 2016 M.J. Murdoch Charitable Trust's Christian Leadership Conference, Preparing for the Future, the Vital Work of Developing People. In the Thursday morning general session, Brenda Salter McNeil speaks as the conference closes.
Well, it has been my honor. I really do mean that. It's been an honor to be your speaker, to be here with you, not just as your speaker, to be a part of conversations, to have an opportunity to hear more about what you do, and just to know the level of leadership that we carry right now in the world. I really do believe that we're living in an extremely strategic time in history. I don't know if you feel it or you sense it, but the gravitas of it is not lost on me. And so I want to publicly thank the Murdoch Foundation for having this timely conversation on leadership development. I really do believe that it is the conversation that we should be having for such a time as this. My heart's desire is to speak less than I did yesterday, not less passionately or engaged, but I believe that we're a room filled with leaders, and I believe that what you all talk around your tables about is very important for this process, and I want to make sure that I provide that time. I also, it's important, believe that it's important for us to have a chance to have you report back. So this time, I'm going to watch my watch carefully for the chronological progression of time, and I'm going to really do my best to make sure that you have ample time to talk at your tables and then ample time to report back out. So with that lofty goal in front of us, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this room filled with leaders, people who you called by your own name and for your own purposes. We thank you, Lord God, that you send us out not as individuals, but as a collective, a cohort, a community of leaders who are all under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray now, even during this Advent season, as we await the arrival again of God breaking into our reality, would you use us, though we are human beings with all of our strengths and weaknesses, would you use us to be a part of your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven? So speak, Lord, for your children are listening. We want to get our marching orders from you. And so, Lord God, we give you our full, undivided attention in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. All right, and all God's people said, I need the volume in the room. You guys are doing well over here. This little corner, I need, all right, and all God's people said, yes. Remember, this is not a spectator sport. I haven't changed since yesterday. I'm still the same one. Amen. So your energy helps my energy. If you want me to be good, you be good. Amen. Amen. So I'm watching for you. So would you hear now the word of the Lord Jesus, the word of the Lord, as it is heard now in the book of Esther, as we wrap our time up together. This is what the word of God says, according to Esther chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter. But you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a time as this. This, my brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the things that I love about travel, one of the things I love about international students and international engagement is how much I learn, how much my worldview is broadened, how much my perspective is shaped by the people who help me to look at things a different way than I might have looked at it from a Western worldview. In the West African country of Ghana, There is a proverb that has captured my imagination as I think about the book of Esther. One of the things that I've learned from this West African tribe in or community in Ghana is that they ask each other a prophetic question. And it's really the elders of the community that ask the younger people this question. And this question is the kind of question that I think we should grapple with when we think about leadership development. And so the question is both proverbial, but it is also prophetic. And it is simply this: an elder will say to a young person, what called you forth? What called you forth? I spoke recently in Minnesota, and there was a doctor in the audience, and she said to me, I can't believe you said that. Yes, I'm from Ghana. Yes, I never really knew why they asked us that. But my mom taught me to always say this answer, and it was profound for me to have this engagement with her and to know that this proverb is actually still happening in communities in West Africa, where older people want younger people to think about their purpose. What they're really saying is that you're not here by accident, young one. You're not in this earth just because. It's not just because your mother and father met and married and produced you. There's purpose for your being here. There's destiny in you. And do you have any idea what called you forth? Why God wanted you here? Why are you on the planet, or why are you on the planet now? I love it. I love it. What called you forth? Why are we in the leadership positions that we're at right now? For such a time as this, these elders in this Ghanaian community are saying prophetically, don't think that you're in this room by accident. Don't think that you've been given the leadership position that you have just by chance. Something called you forth. Something in the earth needed you. Something in the earth wanted and required your presence. What called you forth? Ah, here in our text, Esther is about to discover what called her forth. Through circumstances and events outside of her control, she was taken away from her family and forced to participate in a beauty contest by order of the king. For those of you who have heard this text preached from a perspective that she was just a pretty young floozy who somehow used her sexual charms, I'm here to tell you that I think that's an erroneous understanding of this text. I believe this was more like human trafficking. This was more like a sex trafficking process where a person against their will is being put in a situation that their husband, their father, their father or their mother would have desperately hoped not to have them be in. But there was nothing that Mordecai could do to keep her safe. And so in a last-ditch effort to keep her from being harmed, he says to her, don't tell anybody you're a Jew. Now, I can't speak for you. I'm a parent, and I tell my kids a lot of things when I think they're going to go away for a long distance. Our son Omari went this summer to Europe all by himself, and I was scared to death, and I had a lot of instructions for him, but one of them wasn't, don't tell anybody you're a Jew. So why does Mordecai, in his effort to keep his daughter safe, feel like the most important last-minute instruction that he can give her is hide your ethnic identity? I think it's because, like many ethnic minority parents, Mordecai knows that his child's opportunities might be diminished, not because she wasn't capable or qualified. She's clearly beautiful enough. But perhaps something about her ethnicity would be characterized in a particular way, or as King would say, she would not be judged by the content of her character, but by some other ethnic thing that would cause people to think less of her. And since he can't keep her from being taken, at least he can try to help her succeed. And so she goes and she follows these instructions. Hadassah now becomes Esther. And she actually is beautiful enough and probably godly enough and culturally competent enough that she's able to be in this culture and actually succeed in it. There are people in our organizations all over the country and around the world who have had to learn how to do the same thing. And they rise in spite of the opposition and the obstacles that they face. And that's what happens for Esther. She literally wins this beauty contest. And now she's in the palace. She's living in the palace. She is the new queen. And she now has attendants, and she has people who care for her and take care of her and make sure that they meet her needs. It's not the life that she planned, but it's not as bad as she might have feared. She's got privilege. She's got power. She's got position. She lives in the palace. Mordecai has told her to blend in. So you can only imagine her shock and her inexplicable confusion when the person who told her to blend in refuses to do the same. He's the lament guy. He's the person outside the palace now making a public fuss. He is a Protestant. He is protesting that which is not right. And she can't reconcile this. It's difficult for her to understand. How did the guy who told me not to cause trouble, not to demonstrate, not to cause public attention to myself, how is it that the same guy who told me that is now the guy outside this palace calling for such a public attention on an issue like this? I'm so glad you asked. Because I believe that in many ways, the palace represents us. Amen. I feel like preaching all of a sudden. I feel it. I want you to know that with all due respect, it is easy to be in the palace and forget what's happening outside of it. Amen. This is a good place for amen. Somebody on this side. Yes. There are times that our organizations become the palace. Right. It's the place where we do have position and we do have privilege and we do exercise a certain amount of power. And there's no shame in that. It is we've gone through obstacles and we've gone through opposition. We've had to work hard to be in the places we are, but we can become insulated in the palace. Can we not? We can become isolated in the palace. Can we not? And therefore, we can become ignorant of what's happening outside the palace. Can we not? That's why Mordecai has to come to the conference. Amen. Because conferences can become the palace. I feel like preaching. That's the way it looks in the black church, y'all. That's how it looks when she gets all preachy. But we got to tell each other the truth. We're in the palace. The church can become the palace. Amen. Your organization can become the palace. Your community can become the palace. Your university can indeed become the palace. And we can become so content with palace living that we literally have no idea that people are dying outside of it. That's why I commend Murdoch for having this conference. Because if we didn't come outside the conference, we wouldn't outside the palace, we wouldn't have this conversation. Thanks be to God for the Mordecais in the world who find themselves positioned outside the palace for such a time as this, who will start to cry loud and preach hard to say, wake up, Esther. You can't just stay in the palace. You can't just be self-protective and make sure you're watching out for your employees, your bottom line, your safety, your position, your security. This is not that day. I was wrong. I told you before to watch out for numero uno, but I was wrong. Because when it was just about you winning a contest or you getting the job or you getting the promotion or you getting the grant, then you could just watch out for you. But that day is over. We have moved into a new time. It's Kairos now. And Kairos is demanding something else of us, palace people. I feel it. It's the last day. All the worst thing that can happen is I go home. And I'm all right with it. Palace people, I'm talking to us. Let's be real careful of how we find ourselves stuck in the palace. It wasn't what she planned, but you can get so used to being in there that you just never come out. I was in Canada recently. Thanks be to God. It was a great gift to me to be in Toronto. And I talked to this one young guy who said, I said to him, wow, you should apply for that missions pastor's job. You're great. And he said, no, I really like my job. He said, I love working with autistic kids. He said, when I was on staff with this Christian organization, I never talked to un-Christian, non-Christians. I never was around them. If I got to talk to a non-Christian maybe once or twice a week, it was a great week for me. He said, now on my job, I get to interact with unbelievers all the time, and it's great. I don't want to be back in the church because I don't get a chance to interact with real people who need to know a real God. So somebody else can take that job. I'm going to stay with the autistic community. He's scared of getting back in the palace. He doesn't want to get stuck in the place that becomes a holy huddle and we exist for ourselves. So now Mordecai is trying to help Esther and us get out the palace. He's trying to say something to us in our organizations and our institutions. He's saying, get informed, Esther, and get involved. If you know better, you'll do better. So send this edict into her. Help her to read it and explain it to her. And tell her that it's time for her to advocate. Tell her it's time for her to make a decisive decision to get involved. See, Mordecai reminds her that even though we may live and work in the palace, we're still connected to the people outside of it. He said, go advocate for your people. And I think she's saying, huh? Advocate for my people? You're the one who told me don't tell anybody they were my people. What do you mean? Advocate for my people. Nobody in here knows they're my people. And he's saying, you know what? Whether you live in the palace, work in the palace, lead in the palace or not, you're still connected outside of the palace to these other people. And that's what I think Dr. King meant when he said this. We are tied together in a single garment of destiny, caught in an inescapable network of mutuality. And whatever affects one directly affects all of us indirectly. Amen. Amen. That's not just a good sermon to quote. That's not just a nice thing to say on Martin Luther King's birthday. That is the truth. We're connected whether we're in the palace or out of the palace. What happens to them has something to do with what happens to us. And so Esther is being told, and so are we, pay attention to what's happening outside your organizations. Pay attention to what's happening around your campus. What's going on in the city where you work? What are the issues that people are facing outside? Are you informed about them? Are you aware of what's actually happening to people? In what ways are people being kept from flourishing and reaching their full God-given potential? What's happening outside the palace, Esther? And I want you to recognize that when you start figuring out that these things are actually real and not just made up, that they are actually happening to people, real families, real children, then I need you to use your privilege, and I need you to use your power, and I need you to use your position to advocate for them. I need you to speak up about people's lives who are being destroyed. I need you to be concerned about them, because eventually that will come home to roost if you ignore it and think that it's just about what's happening inside the palace. Basically, Esther is being told this has as much to do with you as it does with them. So let me just take a parenthetical pause and say, how about this? How about if we don't care about the education of people who are not in our organizations? Eventually, does that not impact who we get to hire in the future? Does that not impact what has to happen when they get to our universities? Yes. And so our concern about what's happening in education systems around us should concern us, even though it's not directly related to the work we do in our palaces. I could go on and on and on and on and on with so many examples, and so can you. And that's what I think we are being asked to tell the Esthers that we're developing. We can't create a new cadre of leaders who have no idea what's going on around them. I said yesterday in a video that I was asked to do for this organization, as we've seen the two-minute videos, and I've been a consultant of diversity for many, many, many years now. And when I work outside of the Christian context and talk to organizations and institutions that want to hire our graduates from Christian colleges and universities, one of the things that they say is they love the fact that Christian college students who graduate as leaders from our institutions are able to be moral and ethical human beings. You can't teach a person to be moral and ethical. People steal from the company. I had no idea that one of the things that impacts people's bottom line is how much employees cheat in one way or the other, and it impacts revenue. I didn't know that. So they appreciate the fact that out of our churches, out of our institutions, we create people who have a moral center that whether or not anybody's looking or not, they still don't steal. But their complaint about us is that many times they experience our college graduates as interculturally incompetent, that they're not able to be in a globally diverse workforce where people think differently, have different worldviews, where there's an ability to be civil within the context of hearing and understanding the cultural diversity that everybody who wants to be a viable company has to grapple with. How do we reach the emerging markets that has come because we're now a global society? And they find our college students not prepared well to do that. That's the kind of stuff that Mordecai is saying. We've got to raise up young leaders and emerging leaders who have some idea of how to grapple with what's happening outside the palace. Can I get an amen? So, after Esther gets this really passionate plea that I just gave you, she sends back a message to Mordecai. And she tells him, basically, I can't do it. That's basically, I mean, she gave a lot of words, but the bottom line was, who, me? I can't do it. Look, I haven't even been called to go in and talk to this person for 30 days. I'm not even sure I'm like the real queen, actually. You know, like I won a contest. I'm not even sure how queenly I am. And so, gosh, I can't. I could get in trouble if I go do this. I could. Do you understand what you're asking me to do, Brenda? Do you get it, Mordecai? Do you know I could lose my job? Do you get that the people who support us don't want to hear about these kinds of issues outside the palace? You don't understand the risk you're asking me to take. It's against the law. I could lose my livelihood. I can't speak truth to power. Really? Now, this is when Mordecai rolls up his sleeves. This is when Mordecai says, back, let's have a conversation. This is when we call our faculty together. This is when we call our staff together, and we have a come to Jesus meeting. Amen. We're about to have one. This is the come to Jesus moment when Mordecai says, all right, I hear your concerns. Now, Esther, if you keep silent at such a time as this, comma, I like the comma. Let me just talk about the comma. A comma says, hold up, don't answer quickly, take a minute, pause. It's not a period, but it is a moment, a pregnant pause that's filled to the brim with gravity, gravitas. It's saying, wait before you answer me. Consider seriously before you dismiss this. If you keep silent at such a time as this, what time is it? What time are you talking about? Like this, when we have just had what I call in the book I've written that I think is somewhere out here or you might be able to reference, it's called Roadmap to Reconciliation. And I wrote it because so many of us say we value this and we want leaders who know how to live into this, but we have no idea actually how to guide it, how to lead people toward this thing we call reconciliation that we've been entrusted with. And I say in that book that the reconciliation process, generally the thing that gets us outside the palace, is a catalytic event. A catalytic event. Let's talk about that. When we were in chemistry class, how many of us heard about a catalyst? Yes, right? We remember catalysts, the chemistry, biology, this catalytic thing. A catalyst is something that starts a process or speeds it up, right? It's an external agent that gets poured into a solution that literally causes a phenomenon. Usually that thing is combustible and you can see the energy that gets generated as a result of it. Our presidential election, whether we were on one side of the aisle or the other, is what I would deem a catalytic event. It's the kind of thing where you can tell where you were when it happened. If someone says, where were you at 9/11? I can tell you where I was sitting when my friend Jean called me on the phone and said, cut on the television. This election will be like that for many people, especially the young leaders like Esther, who have been in the palace of our universities, in the palace of our churches, in the palaces of our organizations and institutions, but they will remember this moment in history as a defining moment in time. They will talk about all that happened prior and all that's happening as a result. And they will define and mark history by this significant strategic moment in our time. And that's what he's saying. You can't keep silent at such a time as this, when the rhetoric and the divisiveness and the polarization is at an all-time high. If you keep silent at such a time as this. Now, I thought he was going to say, who would do it? If you don't do it, who will do it? That's not what he said. He's really making her and us grapple with the impact of our silence. The comma makes us sit in it. He really reminds us of what King said when Dr. King said again, we will have to repent, those of us who are Christians in this generation, not merely for the hateful words and actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence of the good people. The good people, the palace folk. He said it this way as well. In the end, would you guys read this out loud? I need to hear your voices. What does this say? In. Does that not grip us at the core? That's what Mordecai is saying. In the end, it won't be that you came to a conference. It won't be all the other things that we are deeming in this catalytic moment, in this kairos moment that we think are crucial. When people look back, they'll wonder about whether we came outside the palace or not, whether or not we were silent on the issues or not. And then Mordecai goes on and completes his sentence. He's given us all enough time to pause now, the comma's over. And as opposed to saying, if you don't do it, who will? Because that's what I thought he was going to say. Esther, you're in the palace. You got to do it. Who else can do it? You're the only one who can. That's not what he said. You know what he said? If you don't do it, God will raise up somebody else. Hey, glory to God. I mean, come on hard, Mordecai. Mordecai says one monkey won't stop God's show. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your institution, your university, your whatever, your church, my speech, there is nothing that will stop the kingdom of God from coming on earth as it is in heaven. We are not going to hinder the plan and the will of God for all the families of the earth to be blessed. In Genesis, God said to Abraham, that's my agenda. Not just that you flourish, but that everybody flourishes. And I need you to get out the palace and get in the game and make that happen, Esther. Make that happen, Esther. And if you think that it's just about your self-protection, then what's going to happen is you'll perish. In your attempt to save your life, says Jesus Christ, you'll lose it. So how about you take a risk and trust me? How about you do a kingdom work and watch me raise life out of death? Watch me, because I am the God of the resurrection. I love the book of Esther. My next book is going to be on this young woman, because I am thoroughly convinced that my calling in life is to raise up the next generation of emerging leaders to be practitioners of reconciliation in their various spheres of influence. And I think I'm looking for an Esther generation. Yeah. and I'm going to give my whole life to it. And that's why I agreed to be your speaker, because I'm hoping that you'll give yourselves to it too. As established leaders in your areas of influence, my prayer is that you'll understand that God is asking us to call people out of the palace. So, with that being said, let me give you some things that I believe will close us as I put you into tables to discuss this for yourself. Remember, I gave you some ground rules. I tell you, you can disagree with me. That's fine. Just use an I statement. Like, I disagree. Hallelujah. What you can't say is, she is just full of it. See, that's not an I statement. You see the difference? And so I want to encourage you to have conversation at your table in just a minute. But here's what I want to say about Mordecai. I believe he's right. We, I believe, are at a moment that's a Kairos moment in our history. And almost as an afterthought, he says to Esther and he says to you and me, who knows? Maybe you got the position you have for such a time as this. Maybe, just maybe, you got invited to be in this room for such a time as this. Maybe, just maybe, you have been put in this position of influence because God knew that you would need to be where you are at this moment in history for such a time as this. Maybe this is our Kairos moment. Maybe this is your moment to step into destiny. Maybe this is what called you forth. So when you're in West Africa and they say, what called you forth? You can say, I'm clear now. It's this moment in history that's divided and divisive and polarized and uninformed. I was called for such a time as this to bridge the gap between alienation and hate and show that we serve a God who brings people together from every tribe and every nation and every language, males and females, young and old. I was called forth for this. We established an organization for this. I teach college for this. There is a quote that I have come to love, and it defines so much for me. It's by Winston Churchill, and this is what he says. There comes a time in every person's life, when they are given the unique opportunity to discover the purpose for which they were born. It is their moment of destiny. And if they seize it, it is their finest hour. My brothers and my sisters, I believe that we are poised on the edge of our finest hour. That if we respond rightly and accurately, up to date on what's happening, and make the decision of what we should do in this Kairos moment, it won't kill our organizations. It won't kill our universities. It will not kill the things that we're seeking to do. I believe it will cause it to be our finest moment. When people look back on this catalytic event, they will remember not the silence of the church, but the action of the church and the way we redefined a polarized society. I pray that that would be so. So yesterday I asked you to consider a question at your tables, and I'd like to say it again. I believe that this strategic time in history is asking us to produce a particular type of leader. And I asked you to talk at your tables, what kind of leaders do we need for such a time as this? And I want to suggest that we need culturally competent leaders for such a time as this. I believe we need well-informed leaders for such a time as this. People who don't just seek news sources that affirm what they think, but actually seek places that inform their points of view. We need socially relevant leaders. We need spiritually discerning leaders. We need courageous leaders who will speak truth to power. We need leaders who are innovative, who are willing to try something new, think outside the box, and who get their marching orders from God. After Esther says, okay, I get it. This is my defining moment. This is when I come to realize what called me forth. So if I perish, I'll perish. But you know what she says before she says that? Pray for me. fast and pray, and I'll fast and pray also. Me and my maidens will fast and pray for 3 days, night or day. Don't eat or drink anything. And I believe that it was in the process of seeking the face of God and praying and getting her marching orders from God, that when Esther then says, and I'll go talk to him, even though it's against the law and I have no guarantee how this is going to turn out, she runs in there and she now is going to advocate for her people. And I don't know if God gave her a plan in prayer or if God just said, when you open your mouth, I'll speak for you. I don't know exactly what happened, but I can tell you that when she runs into the king's presence and says, would you like to come to dinner? That would not have been what I would have said. I would have poured my guts out telling him about this problem. I would have been one socially relevant woman in that room. I would have told him, oh, king, they're going to kill everybody. I would have told the whole story. But she does something different. She does something innovative. She does something that hadn't been tried before. Maybe, just maybe, if we raised up leaders who could hear the voice of God, they might actually bring innovation to our organizations that would literally take us in a new direction, that would do something that would take us in ways that would actually cause people to have to say, huh, who would have thought about that? Who would have done it that way? Perhaps had she said something publicly in front of the king in that moment, like I would have, this extrovert would have told the whole thing. Maybe people would have said, that's just like the last wife who's trying to control him. Maybe he would have had to do something drastic to prove that he wasn't being controlled or under the thumb of his wife. Could God have told her in prayer, or when she actually took the risk to go outside the palace and try to speak to power? Could God have put it on her heart? Don't say it right now in front of all of them. That's what prayer will do for the people of God. If we raise up leaders who hear from God, I believe we need collaborative leaders, prayerful leaders, folks who understand, I will go, but let's all of us pray. Because the day of the single superstar is over. And I need you all as much as you need me. So yeah, I'll be the one who goes in to talk, but know that I go in with all of us in prayer. May God call us to raise up those kinds of leaders for such a time as this. And who knows? Maybe you were called to the kingdom. Maybe you got the grant for such a time as this. Let's pray. God, I love these people in this room. Hey, Stephen, would you come for a minute, please? I feel the love of God for them. And so, my brothers and sisters, with your hands open before the presence of God, just turn your palms up. And just in your own way, in the quiet of your own heart, tell God, I receive. I receive. I receive the new vision that you have for me. I receive the new plan that you have for my organization. I'm scared, just like Esther was. And I don't know if it's going to work or not. But speak, Lord. We'll devote more time in prayer. We'll listen more carefully to what you've got to say. Show us the Esthers who are right under our noses. And give us the courage to come outside the palace walls. We are totally unaware of the reality that's happening outside of our day-to-day grind. But right now we receive something new. All the way from heaven down. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us innovative ideas that will so intrigue the world around us that we will be more than service providers, but agents of transformation in a world that so desperately needs it. Out loud together we say, Thy kingdom come. Say it with me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, Amen. I do love you. I do feel God's love for you. And it's been my honor to be your speaker. Now I want you to speak to each other. I had all this stuff that I was going to do, but none of it matters. And I really mean that. All that stuff doesn't matter. Here's the question I feel God's told me to ask you. How are you equipping your leaders to lead effectively in a globally diverse, multicultural world for the ongoing sustainability of your organization? Remember, Mordecai said, if you keep silent at such a time as this, God's going to use somebody else, but you and your father's family will, everybody, perish. What he's really saying is that there's an impact, a consequence for our silence, and it will have implications for the work we do and our own sustainability. So how are we equipping leaders to lead effectively in a globally diverse, multicultural world that is changing all out around us? How do we do that for the ongoing sustainability of what we're here to do? Have that conversation around your tables, and then we'll talk back together in a large group. All righty, let's come back together, and let's hear what some of that buzzing's all about around our tables. Here's what I'd ask you to do. And one of the reasons, great, all righty. Here's what I'd like to say. One of the reasons why Terry wanted to have this part of the conversation, he said to me in asking me to be the speaker, he said, you're in a room filled with leaders, and our ideas collectively are rich. This is a room rich with innovators, rich with insight. And so it helps us at different tables to hear who's in the room and what things are being generated from different perspectives and line of work and what have you. So there's two people with mics on either side. Terry has one, and then there's a mic here. If you just raise your hand, one of those guys will get close to you. Ask or say whatever it is you're thinking about the type of leaders that we're needing, or whatever else got generated at your table. If it's toward me, you need to make the question, I'll do my best, but then we can all noodle on it together. So let's use the next 10 minutes for that kind of out loud conversation. Who'll go first, and let's get this conversation started. What are things that you've been talking about, things you'd like to put in the room? Yeah, right here at the front.
I got it.
Perfect. And who's my number two? Really, we got 10 minutes, and it's going to go by relatively quickly. So leaders lead. Let's go.
We didn't discuss this in our group, but I just wanted to acknowledge something.
Right before you speak, where's my second hand?
Right here.
Oh, two hands are here. Great. Okay, this side of the room, there's a weight shift. So over here, I need a question to come, all right? So on this side, we're going to need somebody. Yes, please.
I just wanted to acknowledge something in terms of how I think commonality helps us to address this. And one of the things I was struck by, and I'm always struck by.
Would you say your name, please, and
sorry,
your organization? And for everyone, just so we can feel like we are hearing and knowing each other. Yes, please.
Hi, I'm Yolanda Watson-Spiva, President and CEO, College Success Foundation. What I wanted to say is that when Stephen started to play the music on every attempt that he did that, all of us, regardless of our background, regardless of our denomination, knew the songs. And I thought it was just very interesting how we all came together in harmony, we came together in tune to sing songs in commonality. And I do think that if we focus on that commonality, even in our organizations, we'll realize we have a lot more in common than we have separate. And I think that's a good departure point for the way we think about one another. So,
thank you. Yeah.
Stephen Newby, Seattle Pacific University. I'm a composer. I'm a musical engineer, so I study structures and how music creates wonderful opportunities for humanity flourishing. Shirley was sharing with us that something had gone on, and well, after the election, and all this communication was going out, and she mentioned that we wanted to have a conversation. And in many of our institutions, we're having conversations, and the Spirit of the Lord really was on my heart that I think some students, and it's good for our leaders to think about this idea that we should not only gather for conversations, but we should gather for silence. In music, everyone knows that if it weren't for the silence, we wouldn't appreciate the notes that do exist. Silence works in a way that it creates echo. Bach uses silence as counterpoint. Many composers use that as a way to create a space because it is the consequence of an action. It is this thing where there is this tension and then release. So I also suggested that interludes, practicing being with students, decompressing in the silence, and allowing the mystery of God to be present. And that might be uncomfortable, but really it is a spiritual counterpoint that works to create that new energy, that new space. In that space, it will bring the new wineskin. So I would suggest that we would learn to interlude and to Sabbath again with people. And it is a discipline for us as North Americans to how to be silent in a room. We're counting tick, tick, tick. All right. Yeah.
So my name's Debbie Speck. I'm with Elevate USA. And I hear our musician and his heart for the arts and how we look at this. I'm an organizational leader. And when I look at it, I think about if we're gonna do this thing, we have to be intentional. And we gotta not just talk about it. And intentionality means you create space and you're committed to that space. And with that commitment, this is tough. You gotta commit your money.
May I jump in, please?
Okay, that's me.
And I'll take your first name.
I'm Debbie.
Debbie, I 100% agree. Let me just say what I heard you saying. I hear you saying, as an organizational leader, I'm coming to the conclusion that it's going to be critical for me, and I think other organizational leaders, to be intentional. Am I hearing you? And I now know that that intentionality includes committing money, and I think that's going to be hard. I think it'll be hard for me, and I think it's going to be hard for others of us to really have to do that. Does that make sense? Yeah, did I hear you accurately?
Yeah.
The only thing I'm trying to do is say that's how an I statement sounds for me. It's that way of saying, I think this does apply to more than me, but it's really grabbing me. And I think as an organizational leader, it might be what's going to be necessary for those of us who are leading in this capacity. And I agree with you. How about other folks, please? And then right there. Yeah.
That'd be 4-0, JC, but don't worry about it.
Go ahead, JC, run over there. Yes, please.
Hi, I'm Scott from Taproot Theater in Seattle. And I want to add something to yours in sort of the post-election environment.
Good.
Many, many, many of my staff are millennials, and I would say probably the majority of my staff are female. And in the post-election environment, everybody but a white male is safe. And the day after the election, I had to deal with the grief of, are we females or we of color no longer validated that there's a pass now for men to white men to take advantage of others? And so part of creating a sustainable organization is going to include the safe zone for people who can be safe in our house, whether they are staff, whether they are guest artists, whether they are audience members who see their story portrayed on my stage. And whether it's your staff or your board or your programming is how are we creating a sustainable, safe place which has that long, long view vision of health and redemption. So I think that's part of my dialogue.
I would agree.
Within the next 3-5 weeks, something like that, we're going to have a staff meeting with Eugene Cho. I know you know Eugene.
Yeah, he's my pastor.
To just start some of these formal conversations.
Yeah, thank you so much. So I hear you saying that safety is another issue for this Kairos moment that may have to be one of the organizational priorities that we think about around budget. We might have to think about what does that imply for people who, as a result of the climate in which we live, no longer feel safe. How do we take that seriously? What do we do to protect them, to let them know that we hear and understand their sense of threat? Very helpful. I saw another hand, and yes, please.
Hi, my name is Alberto Solano from Agros International. We were having a passionate conversation, I think, here, and a lot of points, you have to make them personal if you wanna really. And when you were saying, are we really leading? And if we go to that battle, is everybody behind us? Mm-hmm. How many times do we really feel that's the case? Mm-hmm. Maybe not that many, because it forces you to kill your ego. It forces you to kill yourself and to be sure that you're following something else. And some, how many times you're really open to that, mm-hmm. or you're listening enough. And when you said, oh, we're on our palaces, my immediate reaction was, no, that's not my case. I've been working on the field, on the trenches, over with the farmers, and you know, even there, I was in my palace.
But yes.
Natural reaction is, that's not my case, no?
Yes.
So if we want to lead, no, we need to kill our egos, because we're so good about drinking our own Kool-Aid, no?
Yes.
And as your name, sir? Ernestine was saying here, it was, you know, a powerful prayer, which is, God, please show me who I really are, how you see me, know who I think I am. And I think that should be something that we could pray together at some point.
Yes, yes, yes. I so appreciate your comment, and I affirm that you just noted something that I think is accurate, that not all people who come to this gathering are in the same level or the same types of organizations. And so the palace does look different. And there are some people who are working, their ministry is outside the palace. And in these kinds of conversations, it's important for me and those of us who are leading to recognize that some people aren't in the palace, they're in the trenches. And that is to be affirmed and respected and learned from. For me, it says, how do we get to hear more from you? Because you have a reality that I think would inform us in a way that we don't normally get to do, which is, again, why I think this collaboration is so important, because what you know from the trenches is what we hear from Mordecai. Does that make sense? I need you to tell us, you know, what's happening for real out there, because immigration right now is one of those divisive issues, and you are now an expert in our room, Mordecai. See? ¿Está bien? Gracias. See, who else? Yes. Wonderful. Let's do it.
So, Martha Newsom with Medical Teams International. And I guess I've just been thinking a lot about the fact some of us are domestic ministries and some are international. But one of the things that I've thought about in my, you know, sort of 30 years in working in international development is that we often think about being cross-cultural when we go overseas. And so, but what I've started to think about is how much have we taken advantage of opportunities to be cross-cultural in our own settings here and deal with the diversity issues here and use that as an opportunity to train our leaders then to be able to work internationally. And I think, speaking for myself, we've always thought about, oh, we'll just go. We'll go to Africa, or we'll go to Asia, we'll go to Latin America, and we'll be cross-cultural there, when we haven't actually grappled with how are we cross-cultural here. And how are we taking advantage of those opportunities to do it here and to learn those skills here? And so I'm just really wanting to sort of break down that us, them, and here, their kind of barriers, and just was really, really amazed by Warner Pacific in terms of their intentionality of moving towards a more diverse college and more diverse faculty, and just the intentionality of doing that.
My I statement is, I just got hope from what you said, and I thank you for making the comment. Yes, please.
I'm Rita Newsley, and I'm with Soul Formation. And I believe that, and we at Soul Formation believe that one of the essential ways for this to happen is to invite leaders to let go of our addiction of productivity. Not to let go of productivity, but to let go of our addiction to productivity, to create space and margins, to take the time to renew our love relationship with the triune God of the universe, and then to practice listening, which turns into discernment. And then we discern what the will of God is, paying attention to have a holy detachment from what we want, to only want what God wants, and then to practice it. And we, it's our job to come alongside leaders and teach them how to live into that, yes, and then how to practice that back at their organizations, which includes being diverse.
Yes, I think that's on target. This has been just the beginning of what I hope is a robust conversation that we hope and find ways to continue having in our organizations. Terry, come on up. In our organizations when we leave this place, I think we know that in 2 days the purpose is to prime the pump. Now the question becomes, what do we do with this stirring that has happened for us when we get back with our own staff teams? And I'm hoping that we use these questions and the others that have been generated at your table to begin asking about a new path forward in light of the time in which we live. And so it's been my honor and my pleasure, and I thank you for your time.